Tonight we're beginning a new way of doing some things on Wednesday night. I want you to see the text as we go through it. I think there's a greater degree of learning this way. And I want Wednesday night to be a little bit deeper than what we usually go on Sunday morning and Sunday night. So we're going to try to work our way through the book of 1 Peter this particular way. So let's read the two verses that we're going to deal with tonight. Everybody see that okay? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're grateful and thankful for your word tonight, and as we study it, we ask that you would give us clarity and God, that you would help us to understand your word, that we would see clearly the truths here, and God, that you would help us to see you in a greater and much greater degree. God, we pray that you would help us as we study your word, for we know that we're unable to understand it outside of the divine help and teaching of the Holy Spirit. So come and help us and give us that which we need tonight, so that we may glorify you in all that we learn and all that we come to comprehend. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I think the significance of the letter of 1 Peter is the reality of suffering in the life of the Christian and how those who follow Christ are to live out their faith in light of the reality of suffering. The Bible does say we will suffer. It's one of the promises of the Scripture that we will suffer. And how we react to suffering and how we respond to suffering is a great deal that we need to think about. It is the age-old problem that Christianity always conflicts with the popular culture. Christianity either condemns the culture or culture corrupts Christianity. Either one of those two. We're always condemning, or either we're being corrupted by the culture. And Peter is going to make it clear in this letter that we do not accommodate the culture to escape suffering. Suffering for Christians happens because we as God's people have different priorities, we have different values, we have different allegiances, very much different than those that are around us that aren't God's people. And these differences are significantly visible and visible enough to cause unbelievers to take note, and in some cases to heap abuse on those living their faith in Christ. I think the problem today is that professing Christians are not very distinguishable from unbelievers. You can't hardly tell the difference between those who profess to know Christ and those who profess not to know Christ. We seem to divorce at the same rate. We have the same addictions. We seek the same forms of entertainment. We wear the same fashions and so on. And what Peter is going to do is he's going to challenge Christians to re-examine their acceptance of society's norms and be willing to suffer alienation by being a visitor or a foreigner in this culture whenever our values conflict, or the culture's values conflict with those of Christ. One of the most important truths, or one of the more important truths, is that perhaps The real power that sin has over us is that it tends to appeal to that in us that wants to avoid pain and suffering. In the avoidance of pain and suffering, we often give in to sin. And it is better to have unfulfilled desires. It is better to have unfulfilled wants than to sin. And that's what self-denial is, right? What happens in my life, what happens in your life when holiness and happiness collides? When my happiness collides with holiness, what happens? What do we choose? Do we choose our happiness at the expense of holiness because we don't want to miss out on having our desires and our pleasures met? That's the deal that Peter is going to examine here in this letter. So let's look at these two verses and let's divide it up if we can. Just a quick look here. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. All right? That tells us who wrote the letter. In biblical times, they didn't sign the letter at the end. They did it at the beginning. So we would know who wrote. So here we see that we know Peter wrote the letter, and he identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then we have the recipients of the letter to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And then there's going to be some added information about these strangers. They are elect according to the foreknowledge of God, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. And then we seem to have this final thought, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So three thoughts: who wrote it, who it was written to, and what he was trying to get across. And so we could say we have the author, we have the audience, we have the aim. The author, the audience, and the aim. And so let's look at those one at a time. Peter. The author is Peter. It's the same Peter who denied his master. The same Peter that seemed to be full of imperfections and infirmities. He was the fisherman called by Jesus to be his disciple. It is Simon, right? Simon, the son of Jonah, from the village of Bethsaida in the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. And he identifies himself not by his given name, which was Simon, but by the name that the Lord gave him. If you will remember, his Aramaic name was Simon. And here, Jesus gives him the name Peter, or in the Aramaic, Cephas, which means stone or rock. And it is the name that the Lord gave him to symbolize Peter's new role as a child of God and as an apostle of Christ. How many are glad when you get saved, old things are passed away and things become new? So Peter is now, instead of Simon, he is identifying himself as Peter, the name that Christ had given him. Now, when you think about Peter, what do you think about? Well, we probably think of several things. We can remember Peter when he learned obedience on a boat. Brother David touched on this on Sunday. You remember Jesus said, "Let your nets down." And Peter said, "We've toiled all night. We've caught nothing. But because you say so, we'll do that." And when they did, they caught a huge catch of fish. And so there on that boat, Peter, who was maybe skeptical, learned obedience to the Lord. He is the same Peter that learned faith on the water. You remember Jesus commanded him to walk on the water, and as he got out of the boat and his eyes were focused on Christ, he actually did walk on the water until his focus became fixed on the waves and the wind, and he began to sink. But there was faith that he learned on the water, that he could do what Jesus told him he could do. It is the same Peter who learned patience in the garden. You remember when they came to get Christ? It was Peter who drew his sword and cut off the ear of the servant. Somebody said, well, we don't know whether Peter was a good swordsman or not. If he was aiming for the head and just got the ear, he wasn't. But if he was trying to get the ear, he was. But you remember, what did Jesus do? Jesus picked up the ear and placed it back on the head of the servant and healed him. And there he learns he needs to be patient because these things must come to be. It was Peter who learned repentance over his failures in a courtyard. As Peter denied his Lord three times and went out and wept bitterly, he realized that there is repentance to be had over our failures. And it was Peter who learned restoration on the seashore. A resurrected Christ commissioned Peter to feed his sheep three times as a restored disciple of Jesus Christ. So it is that Peter. We don't want to miss it that there's a, you know, Peter was a popular name, but it is that Peter, the Peter that we understand, wrote this letter. So that's the person. And then we see here he further identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, an apostle was a messenger. He was a messenger sent by one with a message. And the messenger with the message that was not to be altered carried with it the same authority as if the one who sent the message was there himself. And so we see here that Peter says he's a messenger with a message sent by Jesus Christ himself. So we understand this to be a message of Christ sent by Christ, and what Peter says here carries with it the same authority as if Jesus Christ himself was there speaking the message. Now that is important because of the things we talked about. Peter seemed to be like a blundering fourth stooge, right? Always blundering about, always sticking his foot in his mouth. Matter of fact, when you had Peter, you had a 50-50 shot. He was going to get it right or he was going to get it wrong. So for us to take the letter here seriously, Peter adds that he is coming with the message and under the mandate and of the sending of Jesus Christ himself. We can find fault with Peter, but we can't find fault with Peter's message. We can doubt Peter, but we can't doubt Christ. And when we look at this letter, we'll determine that if it is the message of Christ, it is absolutely true and it is absolutely binding on all of us who follow after Christ. Amen? Whether we hold Peter in high degree or not, he is an apostle of Christ, and therefore these words are binding upon us. They have apostolic authority. And we must understand them as such. It is not to be seen as the opinion of a well-wishing friend. It is to be seen as the authoritative word of one who speaks for God himself. Now, the Word of God is not seen as authoritative by all people, but it should be seen as authoritative to God's people. Amen. Now, maybe the thing that Peter wants us to know is, despite his failings and despite his faults, he has been restored. And he has been reestablished through repentance by Christ himself after the death and resurrection of Christ. And so Peter is a failure, yet because of his repentance and because of his restoration, he is able to speak here in this letter. And what makes this amazing is, the amazing thing here is that God could use any of us. Amen? Because we've all failed. We've all done worse than Peter, haven't we? We've all failed worse than Peter, and we may feel like we are beyond being used of God. But we see here that God still uses Peter. And he uses Peter to magnify the greatness of God. And God saved us so that he may use us. And there is a work for Jesus that we are all to do. So, there is the author. His person, it is Peter. His position, he is an apostle, a messenger with a message sent by Jesus Christ. Now, says here that this letter is written to the strangers who are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And these strangers who are scattered are elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, and they are sanctified of the Spirit, and they obey because of the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. So we need to look a little bit further in exactly who these people were that Peter was writing to. Now, can you see that? Notice that those who are scattered and who are separated are in this region here. Cappadocia, Galatia, Pontus. Israel is here. Let me get something else so you can see that maybe a little bit better. Here is where we are talking about where they are. Israel. Oops. Israel is here. Syria is here. So, the Asia Minor in which these Christians were located is in what we know today as Turkey. The border here between Turkey and Syria was the border where that Russian fighter jet got shot down just the other day. And so, present-day Turkey is where these believers were located that Peter is speaking toward. Now, he says that they are strangers. They're strangers. The term strangers means to be a foreigner. It really describes the believer's relationship to the world. Our relationship to God is that we are children. But our relationship as God's children to the world is that we are strangers. We are foreigners. And literally, these believers were in strange places, not native to their own, but in reality, all believers are in a strange place here on this earth. A foreigner did not hold citizenship in the place where they resided. Therefore, they did not have the rights of a citizen. And also, they did not have the expectation to hold the values or the customs of the host culture. And undoubtedly, their values and their customs conflicted with the society that they were in. Now, the explanation here of why they were strangers is because of their relationship with God. Through Christ, the relationship with him became something that troubled or conflicted with the society or the culture in which they found themselves in. While they were in this strange land, they were there only temporarily. And their hope was not in that place. Their hope was somewhere else. While they were there, they always wanted to be somewhere else. They wanted to be back in Jerusalem. And we are strangers today as well. We are not like this world. We are square pegs trying to be put into a round hole. We are radically different than this world. We are pilgrims here. Now, where were these strangers at? They were in modern day Turkey. That's the first Thanksgiving reference. They were in Turkey. The second Thanksgiving reference is that they were pilgrims. They were strangers. Amen? They were strangers. Then it says they were scattered. Scattered means they have been dispersed. They have been spread apart. They have been separated from one another. It wasn't that a whole group of them migrated someplace, but they were scattered. They were dispersed. They were separated. And maybe extended families have been separated one from another. Friends separated from other friends. Scattered in different directions. And it is believed that at the time that Peter writes this epistle, that there were 1 million Jews living inside of Palestine and 2 to 3 million living outside of Palestine. So there are many more Jews that are scattered than are living in the place where they know. So we have strangers. They're in a strange land. Their cultures, their ideas, their values don't match the land that they're in. They're scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And let me say something here about suffering. They suffered. Now, the reason for their suffering was because this letter is written during the 12-year reign of the Roman Emperor Nero. And Nero was believed to be the first Roman emperor who persecuted Christians. You remember there was a great fire in Rome, and many believe that Nero set that fire. And that's where you get the movie Fiddler on the Roof. It was Nero who fiddled while Rome was on fire. But Nero blamed it on the Christians. And then because the Christians are blamed for this fire, they are now being persecuted. And he is rumored to have captured Christians, dipped them in oil, and set them on fire in his garden at night as a source of light. He was guilty of expelling Christians and was responsible for putting Peter and Paul to death. So this great persecution comes and causes these Jews to suffer and scatters them, disperses them up into Asia Minor. And so they flee for their lives, and these strangers are scattered and are suffering. Well, we have this little deal. They are elect. They are sanctified. They obey. They have been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ. So here's the deal here. When you're trying to encourage someone, the best thing to do is not to try to distort reality. We often try to do that, don't we? Well, it's not that bad. Well, it could be worse, and probably will get worse. It doesn't help when you're trying to encourage someone to marginalize the reality of the truth that they are experiencing. They were strangers in a foreign land, weren't they? they were scattered and they were suffering. There's no way that we could get away from that truth. But what Peter wants them to understand is that while they are strangers, while they are scattered, while they have been suffering, they are also saved. They are elect. They are God's people. And so what is going to comfort them in the reality of their circumstances is not that the circumstances aren't that bad, or that they're going to get better, or they won't get worse. But Peter wants to encourage them that while they may not belong to this world, they do belong to God. And while there is separation in this life, there's nothing that can separate them from the love of God. And while they are suffering in this realm, God said He would never leave them nor forsake them. That's where the encouragement comes from. Not that the situation will change, but what they are in the situation. They were God's, and God will take care of His own. So there's three things that Peter says about the relationship with God through Christ that they need to remember. The first is that they are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Or we could say, they have been chosen by God. Now, the word foreknowledge here has one of two meanings. It can either mean to have knowledge beforehand, or it can mean to ordain to happen beforehand, as it means when Peter uses the same word in verse number 20, and it's translated foreordain. I think it means that God has chosen a people and the means to redeem them in the work of Christ. But regardless of how we view election, we can all agree that believers are in the body of Christ not merely because of their own decision, but because of the initiative of God who has called them. I'm glad that the song is right. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming love. And the world may hate you, and the world may despise you, and the world may despitefully use you, but it is God who has eternally loved you and has chosen you and has elected you. The main thing here, I think, is that we have to understand that none of this has taken God by surprise. God has saved them. They are His. He will be good to them. He will be faithful to them. And the circumstances that they're going through doesn't change any of that. To be scattered, to be suffering, to be strangers, doesn't change the fact that they are God's elect. Amen? And then they are sanctified of the Spirit. Sanctified means to be made holy or to be purified. So all these things that they are enduring, the strangeness, the scattering, the suffering, all of those things that they are enduring are a means that God is using for their what? Sanctification. Do we understand that? What is a surety that a believer will be made like Christ? We will be conformed to be like Christ. What goes into that? Everything that we experience. The being in a strange land, the being scattered, the being suffering, that's all the work of the Spirit in bringing sanctification to these believers, making them more like Christ. Now, of course, the agent of sanctification is the Spirit. He makes this election operative in the lives of those believers, and their conviction of sin, their being convinced of the truth, is the work of the Spirit, and that is a continual work of the Spirit. Now, notice that the sanctifying work of the Spirit has a specific goal. What is that goal? Don't miss this. Obedience. the purpose of the election, the purpose of the sanctification, is obedience. This is their own obedience, and this is our obedience by being in Christ. And all of this is possible, right? All this election of the Father, the sanctification of the Spirit, the goal of obedience is all possible only because of what? The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is only those who have been cleansed by Christ that can truly obey. It is only those who have truly been cleansed by Christ who can be sanctified. It is only those who have been cleansed by the blood of Christ that are truly elect. So don't miss that. Election doesn't happen without sanctification. Sanctification doesn't happen without obedience to evidence it. And none of that happens unless Jesus Christ does the work on the cross and sheds His blood for His people. What Peter, I think, wants them to remember, is that while they may not feel the sense of belonging here on this earth, they do belong. They belong to God. They may feel alone and isolated and scattered, but they are part of an innumerable multitude of believers. They may have been rejected here, but they will never be rejected by Christ. That's the encouragement in very trying and difficult situations. And so what we would say at this point is, the author is Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The audience is to those Jewish believers who were strangers in strange lands because they have been scattered by suffering, yet they have been saved by the blood of Christ through the process of salvation. Amen? One more, the aim. That would be here. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. As a believer, what you need for everything, and what, if you have it, you have everything you need, is grace and peace. If you have grace and you have peace, what more do you need? Amen? If you have the grace of God and the peace with God, what more do you need? And so what Peter wants to do here is to offer this benediction to his readers. Manifold grace. Now what's grace mean? It means favor or blessing. Of course, it carries with it the idea of undeserved favor, undeserved blessing. And it carries with it the idea that the source is God Himself. So what they need as believers in this strange land, scattered and suffering, what they need is grace. They need saving grace. They need sustaining grace. They need strengthening grace. They need satisfying grace. They need sufficient grace, steadfast grace, sanctifying grace, supporting grace, steady grace, sovereign grace, shaping grace, serving grace. What they need most of all is grace. What do I need? I need the undeserved favor of God. That's what I need. That's what we should be wishing for one another, that we would be blessed and graced and favored by God. And wouldn't that be better to be in a difficult situation and have the favor of God on us than be out of a difficult situation and not have the favor of God on us? Because that's what we want to do. We want out of the problems. We want out of the difficulty. We want out of the trouble. And what Peter is saying, I want God to give you grace in the situation that you find yourself in as believers. Grace. And then peace. Peace is harmony, quietness, rest. It implies safety, security, prosperity. And they may not have peace on earth, but they can have peace with God. And they may not have external peace, but they can have peace of their heart. Amen? What Peter thinks is very important is that these believers who are suffering and scattered and strangers receive the grace of God and experience the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Amen? So now let's see what we have. Verses 1 and 2, we see the author is who? Peter. The same Peter that we know in the Bible that denied his Lord, that walked on the water, that sunk, the same Peter, but yet he has been restored by his repentance to a position of authority as an apostle. So what he says carries with it apostolic authority. He writes to Jewish Christians who are in a strange land, who have been scattered and isolated from one another, who to some degree have suffered or have been suffering, yet they are believers. They are saved. They are elect, sanctified, and obedient to the Lord through the work of Jesus Christ and the shedding of His blood. And what He aims for them is that they experience manifold grace and multiplied peace. And that's the greeting of the letter. That's how Peter begins this letter and greets those who he has much more to tell and greater truths to reveal to them. But we know who wrote it, we know who he is writing it to, and the aim. So, can we, 2015, can we understand that this letter also is written to us? And I think we can. Because we can if we're saved, right? We can if we are strangers. We are strangers here. Our citizenship is in another land. To some degree, we are scattered. And we are going to come, I think, to a point that as Christians, we are going to suffer. So this letter is written to believers then. It is written to believers today. So what Peter is going to say has relevance for us today. Amen? And what we need more than anything, grace and peace. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. As we just look at the greeting of this letter, before we get into any of the wonderful truths you have for us, we just want to look here and make sure that we understand who wrote it, the glory that you still use those who have failed. You still restore those who repent. We see who the letter was written to. We identify with that as your children who are strangers and scattered and suffering. And we recognize that what we need is the grace of God and the peace with God. So as we begin this, we pray, God, that you would open our eyes and give us the strength to look at these truths that will follow, and to understand them and apply them, and cause us to be encouraged as children of God, even if we find ourselves in very difficult and trying times. We want our inclusion in Christ to stand out as different and something that conflicts with this culture. They may know we are different, and that nothing they can do can separate us from our God. So we ask that you would do that in this study. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.